If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 23. We'll be there in a little bit. Before we go there, let's pray. Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit, your teacher, and for our heart that we might be open to what you have to tell us this morning. We pray, Lord, that we might understand and know you, that we can live better for you and love each other better and minister to each other and to those, Lord, that are without, that we come in contact with every day. So, Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you for Jesus. Forgive us for our sins. Make us worthy to have fellowship with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The chapter 23 of Matthew is known as the Woe chapter. Not W-H-O-A, woe, but woe like W-O-E, bad. This is the chapter where Jesus stayed on a bunch of men from the first of it till the last. There was a group of men in the Bible back in those days that were very harshly criticized by Jesus because of their ostentation. The Bible calls that vainglory or conceited. They were conceited or arrogant because of their hypocrisy. They'd tell you to do one thing, and then they'd do something else. He had a problem with their salvation by works. And their impenitence. I had to study that word. Impenitence is the lack of a conscience, not wanting to be repentant about anything you've done, and their lack of love. This group of people were the Pharisees. There were three groups of Jews in those days: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. And it was kind of like religious fraternities, if you will. They had different beliefs, but sometimes not very distinct. But Pharisees were those who attempted to control everybody else. And Jesus got on them about it. During the time of Christ, there were about 6,000 of these men. They had only been in existence for any kind of a number for about 150 years. But some of them had been around since the Babylonian captivity, and they kind of formed up then, but they really didn't have a cohesive group and had as much influence on the public as they did during Jesus' time. And they, because of who Jesus was and who he claimed to be, were probably his greatest enemies on the earth at the time. Because they were used to, if you will, being rough on other people and other people giving in and going along with them on what they wanted to do. They had absolute power in Jerusalem and Palestine except the death penalty. They couldn't put anybody to death. You know, they tried, they wanted to do that with Jesus, but they had to carry him to the Romans for it to be done because they weren't allowed to, because of the Roman occupation of their country at the time. But if we look at chapter 23 of Matthew in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now what he meant by that was they taught Moses' law and how people were supposed to live, and they insisted on everybody living that way. Now a word needs to be said. All of the Pharisees weren't bad. Nicodemus, you know, was the one that got Jesus' body, and another Pharisee, and they buried him after he was crucified. And a lot of Pharisees were born again out of Jesus's and the disciples' ministries. But for the most part, most of them stuck together. Paul was a Pharisee to start with, and thought it was a great thing to be one, a great place of honor. But it says in verse 3, all therefore whatsoever Jesus says they bid you observe, that observe and do. So do what they tell you to do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. This was the hypocrisy of it. They were a group of people who tried to tell you how you're supposed to live, but they didn't live that way themselves. There are people today in the United States, a group of people, who also share these same qualities. They're constantly trying to tell you what to do and how to live and how to think. For the most part, they're in government. And we are called in the 13th chapter of Romans to obey the authorities that God has placed over us. They say and do not. I thought about this group of people we call our representatives and senators. They don't have the same insurance that we do. They have different insurance. It's a special insurance. They don't have to deal with all this high-dollar insurance that the ordinary person walking around has to deal with. I've seen them in the last 2 weeks vote to raise their own salaries, and they haven't accomplished that much in the process of their job. In verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. That hypocrisy he talked about. Verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. Now let me say this. As I said, all the Pharisees weren't bad people. And all government is not bad people. He was talking about what seemed to be most of them getting together and doing and showing by their actions what they actually believed inside. He said they make broad their phylacteries. You know, these was the rolled up scripture that they hung from their foreheads and off of their wrists. They would take scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, and roll them up and put them in a little leather pouch and hang them either on their forehead so that they would hit them between on the bridge of their nose, or else they'd put them on their wrist and let them hang down so they'd be in the way of everything they tried to do. So he said, they show off by making it seem like they're a lot better people than they really are. And they enlarge the borders of their garments. In verse 6, they love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. They're people, the thing that he criticized them so about, they were people who loved to be seen and known of the ordinary people. As they came into a place, they would like for people to know who they were and look up to them and do what they wanted them to do. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They were teachers. They were scholarly people for the most part, and they wanted to accept credit for all of that. And so they liked for everybody in town to know who they were. In verse 27 of the same chapter, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, or tombstones, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now you see what he was getting on them about was the way they acted and the way they thought and the way they wanted other people to look up to them. Had a great degree of arrogancy for the most part. They outwardly wanted people to think they were nice people. But he called their hand because of what was in their heart. Now here's the thing, folks. Jesus in that day, and as you read and study about him and his attitude toward people, he knew what was in other people's hearts. We don't always know that. And one thing about this thing that's called the sin of judging others is saying what is in other people's hearts without those people telling you what's in there. You have to guess. Sometimes you can tell something about people by the way they talk and by the way they act. And you may think you might know what is the motivation behind what they're doing. Jesus did know, and we have to guess. And in verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Jesus' conclusion on that group of people, because of the way they acted and the way they tried to appear to everybody else, he asked the question, how can you stay out of hell thinking and acting and being like you are? I ask this question. I know it has come to my mind, and I wonder if it's come to yours. In listening and reading and finding out what all's going on with some of the people in our government, have you asked yourself that question also? Now, none of us know what's going to happen down the road. And I've tried to tell some people from other parts of the country, something you've got to understand about people in the South. Whether they're born again or not, most of them know something about churches and religion. And when they hear that somebody has got some form of religion, they automatically think that things are going to be better for that person because they have that. Don't you think that? If you see or hear that someone has been born again, that somebody's been saved, don't you automatically think that they're going to get to be a better person? They're going to think more like Christ does because Christ is placing himself inside of them through the Holy Spirit and is making them more like him. So we just automatically assume that a person who appears to have turned to Jesus is going to be better. A new generation. A new man. But then there's another side of that. You see, there's a side, we've talked about it before, where people play righteous, like he's accusing these people of doing. They play church. They want people to see their cars in front of church, and they want people to notice that they're making an attempt to try to be a spiritual person. We've all heard the stories. On Monday, they go in their stores, and they're right back like they were. That was the condemnation that Jesus had for this group of men. And if I might say, us as Christians, as people of the truth, as Jesus called us, I hope to keep reminding you of that, that Jesus called you people of the truth because you hear his voice and you listen to it. And we, as people of the truth, who have the Holy Spirit of God implanted inside of us that goes everywhere we go and is constantly guiding and leading us to do the things that, like Jesus wants us to do, we see things and grow spiritually because of that, and we begin to see things that we didn't see before, maybe. Somebody said the other day, wonder why he's thinking like that now. I said, well, the word is he's got Jesus, you know. And Jesus will change the way you think. Now, he'll do that. If you will, please, turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus deals with these people harshly, as I've said. He shows us about them in a true and a dark picture. And he says in verse 44 of the 8th chapter of John, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own," and that's nature. "He speaketh of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it." Then look at verse 45. "And because I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "you don't believe me." Turn a page over to the right. To verse 45. I'm sorry, verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing." In other words, they're accusing him of being like them, of putting on a show for people, of trying to appear righteous and not being true. He says, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." He says to the scribes and Pharisees, "You are telling people that my Father is your God. But yet," he said, "you don't believe me. Yet ye have not known him," verse 55, "but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his sayings. I live, Jesus said, like my Father wants me to live, not like you guys are doing. It has been somewhat amusing to me, and maybe to you, when you know what you are and you know how you feel and you know it's because of Jesus Christ that this new way of thinking is inside of you, you begin to see things in other people that you never saw before. And I think a lot of times when you see people on national news trying to appear like they know Scripture, and they understand God, and they make some bad mistakes with the Scripture. And it's quite obvious when they try to pass it on to you that it's not at all what it says, because you know what it says. You know what it feels like to be a Christian. And when someone is just acting like it, you know they're not. We don't always know for sure, like I said. But for the most part, you can see when people are putting on. And that's why Jesus was very harsh with these people. This idea, having these ideas in my mind, caused me to go to Webster's Dictionary. I looked up the term gentleman. Because a few years ago, somebody said something about somebody who was in politics that he wasn't a gentleman. And my response to him was, but I suppose that you think that the rest of them are gentlemen. That's the reason your comment for him. Webster says, a man whose conduct conforms to correct behavior. Now let me ask you something. How do you get voted in to the government without appearing like your behavior is right? So the people get in the habit of saying the right thing. Heck, there comes political correctness. You don't say anything that somebody might take as a no vote for you. You say the things people want to hear. You say the things that you think people will want you to be, so they will put you in office. That's the only way to get in there. Then I looked up another word. That brought on the idea of another word sitting there at my desk, politician. Webster's definition of a politician was a person interested in political offices from a selfish or other narrow, usually short-run, interest. Now, I thought it was a little bit surprising that a negative attitude like that would be in a book like Webster's Dictionary. Then I looked up politics. Political activity is characterized by artful and often dishonest practices. That is a proper Webster's Dictionary definition of politics. And I can't help but think of my father and my grandfather years ago and the things they said about these people. They had them down pretty correctly, you know. But what I'm saying is, we are taught in the Bible to pray for these people, that we might have peace. That's to be our prayer for them, that we pray for them so that we can live in a peaceful situation ourselves. Politicians are persuaders. That is their profession. They persuade each other to vote like they want you to vote, and they try to persuade us to vote for them and to vote like they want also. And here it comes down to this. Because of the nature of the job, there can be, I think, very few honest men in government. Now think about it a minute. I mean, as we look in on this thing like here, we say we're for this and we're against that, and we're for him or her and we're against them or her, and we become fans of one side, even to the way that we'd support somebody like that. I'll probably bring it up again, but I want to tell you something. Whether you know it or not, people look up to you because of who they think you are. And your word carries some value. And you've got to be very careful about who you support and who you don't support. Now, I'm not about to tell you who to vote for up here. I don't think this is a place to do it. But I'm trying to tell you this, is Jesus says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And he wants us to be wise, and he wants us to do wise things, and he wants us to listen to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is truth. He's all about truth. And he's trying to lead us every moment that he's in us to all truth. And that includes this other. If we're going to be in a country and live like God wants us to live, with the freedoms that we've been able to enjoy, we're going to have to do some of our government business with wisdom, whatever you see that to be by your Holy Spirit. I've noticed that they take a salary of $174,000 a year. But when you look up in Google, some of the ones that have been there longer, they're all multimillionaires. It costs a lot of money to live in Washington, D.C. I don't know exactly what it is, but I heard last week that a one-bath, two-room apartment in New York City costs $2 million a year. $2 million. Now, how much would it cost to send somebody to Washington and have him keep an apartment up there? How much of that $174,000 would it eat up? All of these things are just things to think about. What I'm saying is, they try so hard, they spend millions of dollars to get elected, and you ask yourself what they get out of it. For the most part, I think, it's like the Pharisees. It's a sense of power. It's a sense of control. It's a sense that where they go, people know who they are. They see them on TV. They do all kind of things to get on TV, so people will know them. I remember about 40 years ago, I've never been into politics much, never was a very tight follower, but I can remember a guy from Nevada got elected to politics when I was a lot younger man. They had made a big to-do out of it because he resigned his position in Washington and went back home. He said it after 3 months, because he said it was no place an honest man could operate. So that's what we're up against. Trying to do God's will and live in a place that belongs to Satan, and the system is designed by Satan. And we have to live as Christians in a way that when we stand before our Maker, he'll say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I remember my granddaddy said that politicians were like an old farmer's coon dog. He'd hunt with anybody and carry him to the woods, you know. And I think there's a certain amount of that. But I ask you this, as people of the truth, what have we to do with people who don't support truth? Think about that. They set a course of action, truth or no, then by whatever means it takes, they try to persuade us and each other to go along with them. That is basically the nature of their business. I think about chapter 3 of Revelation, where Jesus is speaking to the churches, and he brings up the subject. We've all heard about it if we've been around churches very long. He said, be you hot or cold, or if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Now, I heard a sermon by that one time years and years ago by a man from up, a preacher, a missionary from up in the mountains of North Georgia. And he said, let me tell you what an old North Georgia red-headed boy that's in called to preach is telling you what that means. He said, it means either get in or get out. That was Bob Tyson, Miss Lou, you remember him. And I tell you something, God is not, cannot support us if we're lukewarm about our Christianity. And I asked myself several times, why would he say he'd rather for you to be cold than he had for you to be hot? Or lukewarm? Why not, wouldn't a little bit be, no, I think this is the reason, and I've come to this over the years. When you're hot, everybody knows where you stand. You're supporting Christ, you're supporting the church, you're doing the right thing. He'd rather for you to be cold and not let anybody know who you are, not let anybody know who you believe, rather than to be warm and be doing one thing and doing another and compromising every time and giving God a bad name. That's the only thing I can come up with. But I say this, on the strength of that, I would say to you, and I'm having to say it to myself, that I don't need to play around with God. I don't need to play around with my relationship with Jesus Christ. I need to be serious about it, and I need to find out exactly what He wants me to do with every part of my life. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and told them, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't be both. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You got to make a choice, he said. That is an argument against compromise right there. And then a few pages over on 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with the devil or Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive ye. Now, there's something we all need to understand. That doesn't mean, it says in another place, that we got to get away from sinners. If we did, we'd have to leave the world. So we're here and we're among them. I think that has something to do with being in business with people who are unbelievers, with hanging out constantly with people that are unbelievers. But in order to evangelize people who do not know Christ, we have to spend time with them. We have to. But we need to make sure that people understand that we're not part of it. By our lifestyle, by what we say, we've got to be careful that our mouth doesn't put us in the same place with them. And it seems we have divisions, you know that. It's just like our sports teams or anything else, we pick sides. But the business is what I'm talking about. It's been called the swamp, and all of them are in it. There's some good men up there, and there's a lot of them on both sides that are not. So again, I say the Bible says we need to pray for them, but you don't have to believe everything they say. Use your discernment. Use your godly wisdom. He'll let you know. Are you still trying to figure out who's honest and who's right? And who's truthful? The honest and the right and the truthful are very seldom up there, because you can't be that and stay there. Always go vote. We have got to vote. Encourage each other to vote. Encourage each other to know who you're going to vote for. But don't give them the testimony of a Christian who is known to fear God. As I said, your word is a valued thing. The Holy Spirit lead you to all truth. That's what my word and my Holy Spirit tells me about itself. So I ask Him what I need to do, and I do what He tells me. Like the Bible was affected by these people, the people in the Bible, these Pharisees, we are affected to some extent by these people in our lives. Just don't be taken in by them. As a Christian, be polite and be above it. Guard your tongue. Guard your mouth, for out of your mouth come the excesses of your heart. Know and remember who you are. Know and remember who they are. They're the world. Satan's system. Let's pray. Father, I pray for discernment right now. I pray that your people will turn their heart to you in everything they do. That they will see people who are trying very hard to get their favor, and to know who they are. Lord, give us a word of wisdom and a word of truth when untruths are being spoken all around us. Let us recognize what truth is, and to know that you're always truth, and Jesus is always truth, and the Holy Spirit is truth. Make us remember who we are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.